passage this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 8. We're going to be considering together the entirety of the chapter. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Revelation, chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell and fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it's given to us by your Spirit. And so if we're to understand it this morning, we need your Spirit's help. Oh, Father, would you attend to your word this morning and cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish this morning what you desire it to accomplish for those who are gathered here, for those who are watching online, that we may understand it, that we may be humbled by it, that we may be encouraged as we see the work of your Son, that your word would accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish. Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Revelation, we come to a section that commentators call the seven trumpet judgments. That sounds like a good name, since that's what's going on here. But before we move into that, it's important, especially in this series of Revelation, that at the beginning of each sermon in this series, we go back and remind ourselves of some of the ground rules or some of the interpretive techniques that we should employ as we seek to understand this book that is often difficult to understand. The Bible is a book made up of 66 books, and these books are all divinely inspired. They are all God's inerrant, infallible word, but they aren't all the same literary style. There are a number of different styles or genres in the Bible. You've got historical narratives. You've got poetic books like the Psalms. You've got wisdom literature like the Proverbs. You've got epistles, which are letters, such as Paul's epistle, to the church in Galatia. And you've got apocalyptic literature, and it uses imagery that is designed to communicate with vivid pictures more than a straightforward wooden literal telling can accomplish. Consider how many times you've seen an editorial cartoon capture for you what is going on better than an editorial article might. That's sort of the way that apocalyptic literature functions as well. Second, I want us to remember that the book of Revelation was written for you, Christian. Are you a follower of Christ, and do you live and serve in the midst of a fallen world? Do you see daily, both in person and on your television screen, calamity and suffering? is this suffering happening here? Is it happening abroad? Wherever it is, if you are a Christian and you live in the world and you experience suffering in small parts and large parts, then this book is written for you. If you answer yes to those questions, the book of Revelation is for you because it is written for all Christians in all ages at all times, and it is given to all Christians in all ages at all times to comfort us, to encourage us, to drive us to repentance, and to remind us that God is in control no matter what it is that we may see. I'm old enough to remember a number one song recorded by country singer Anne Murray in 1983. In the song, she laments that every day she turns on the news and she sees the same stuff. And she longs to hear, as the chorus tells us, nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. Let's sing it now. I'm just kidding. Nobody was assassinated in the whole third world today, and in the streets of Ireland, all the children had to do was play, and everybody loves everybody in the good old USA. We sure could use a little good news today. Now, of course, the reason for those lyrics is because back in the dark ages of 1983, there was a lot of bad news in the world. Aren't you glad we don't live in the sort of terrible, horrible news where people hate each other and there's violence in the streets that they had back in the dark ages of 1983? Of course not. Every generation looks longingly at what was occurring in an earlier time and thinks that those days in a previous era were the good old days. But we just have to go back to the 1983 to hear that people were saying, I wish I could get some good news when I turn on the news. But as Christians, we know that the good old days were Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Those were the good old days. After that, sin entered the world, and it has not been the good old days since then. Our world has been infected with sin and misery since Genesis chapter 3. And the book of Revelation gives us vivid pictures to depict for us what we're seeing every single day in a new way. Third, much of the imagery that we see is confusing to us, and it's confusing to us because we're not familiar enough with the Old Testament. God uses Old Testament imagery in this book over and over again, and when we fail to recognize it when it's shown to us or realize it, then we will either throw up our hands in resignation and over our inability to understand it, or we will speculate narcissistically, reading just our events into it as the only clear explanation. We'll say, well, this clearly is just about America right now. And to do that is to render that particular meaning of that particular verse of really no value to Christians who live in another country 100 years ago. No, all of the things depicted here are for all Christians at all times to encourage and comfort and convict and to drive to repentance. Fourth thing I want us to remember is that since the book of Revelation is a series of graphic depictions of our world, it's important to remember that we're often shown the same event or events depicted over and over again, each time from a different camera angle or vantage point. And as the camera angle changes, we see something different. I think in our very first sermon in this series, I said, imagine watching a football game from just one angle. We've all been somewhat spoiled because if you watch a football game on television, we get to see it from every single possible angle. And every time you watch a football game, they've come up with a new camera angle to show you. Now let's listen to the microphone that we have planted on the quarterback and hear what he's saying. Every time you watch TV, there's a new angle they can give us. And every time we see that, we see the same play differently. That's what happens often in the book of Revelation. We're going to see that this morning as we consider the contents of Revelation chapter 8. So as we consider this together, we're going to look at the seventh seal silence in verses 1 to 5. We're going to look at the first trumpet in verses 6 and 7. The second trumpet in verses 8 and 9. The third trumpet in verses 10 and 11. And the fourth trumpet in verses 12 to 13. So look with me then again in the first few verses. He says, then the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer or bowl, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it onto the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You'll recall back in chapter 6, John saw the souls of those who had been, quote, killed for the word of God and the witness they had borne. And John saw them under the altar crying out to God, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And then in Revelation chapter 5, we were told, it said, and when he, that is Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. So you've got this picture already established for us in the book of Revelation of God always hearing the prayers of his people, not just the cries of those who are already in heaven, like the souls under the altar, but of those who are still on the earth. In chapter 5, those prayers are described as being kept in golden bowls of incense. And in the other chapter, it's described those golden bowls of incense here are put on the altar. And then we also saw how under the altar there are those crying out, you might say praying as well, from heaven. And we saw in chapter 6 what it looked like when God finally did answer the prayers of the martyrs. We saw sort of the next seal was an opening of fast forward to judgment day. And we've got that depicted for us again in Genesis chapter 8, in Revelation chapter 8. The seventh seal is opened and there's silence for half an hour. That's a remarkable thought if you think about it. We've just finished the previous six seals being opened, and they were by no means silent. They were about as loud as anything in the Bible. You had horses galloping and earthquakes and rocks falling and all sorts of cataclysmic events happening as literally all hell and heaven broke loose. You might describe it in a number of ways, but so far you wouldn't describe anything in the book of Revelation as silent. And then the seventh seal is opened, and there is this hush that falls over all of heaven for, it says, about half an hour. Consider how jarring that would be. It is as though God is giving us and John a minute to take in all that we have seen, to collect our thoughts, to just stand in silence and reflect on God's judgment being poured out on the earth, what that looks like. The seventh seal is opened and there's silence. And there's also a handing out of these trumpets to angels. And there's the prayers of God's people being poured out on the altar into the fire, and they go up as incense before God. And then it is as the prayers that have been poured out of the altar, it's as though they are then gathered up out of the fire and thrown down on the earth. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is a retelling of what happened in the previous chapters. God is showing John and us what it looks like when he answers the prayers of his people, that their prayers are efficacious, they are effectual. God hears them, God answers them, maybe not in the way in which we might expect, but he answers them perfectly and in his own perfect timing. As we consider these trumpet blasts and their effect, there are two Old Testament themes that we should sort of keep in mind as we look at these. The first is that when God's people marched around the walls of Jericho in the book of Joshua, Remember in Joshua chapter 6, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout. Will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. We've got that here. We've got trumpets blowing and God's destruction happening here. The second Bible story we should remember is the 7 plagues that came upon Egypt as a judgment of God for their persecution of God's people. So as we look at these first 4 trumpet blasts, we're going to let the Old Testament inform for us how we should understand what's being pictured here. Let's look at that first trumpet. Now, the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to blow them, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and 1/3 of the earth was burned up, and 1/3 of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. In Exodus chapter 9, as the covenant people of God are enslaved by the Egyptians, God tells Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, at every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. And then Moses stretched out his staff toward the heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as there had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. There's a sense in which the judgment that God brings upon the Egyptians is a miniature picture of the judgment that God is bringing upon the world throughout history. Those in John's day would have been familiar with the ways in which natural calamities could come upon the world. Earthquakes, damaging high winds, hurricanes, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions, drought, forest fires, and the like. These judgments get our attention. They remind us that we cannot control our world. They announce to us our powerlessness, and they fill us with awe. For God's people, they should serve to cause us to cling more tightly to our hope in Christ. They should produce repentance and trust in those who belong to Christ. Isn't that what trumpets do? They announce, they warn, they signal that a king is about to come. That's what's going on here. These trumpet judgments are for God's people to announce, to warn, and to signal that a king is on his way. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and 1/3 of the sea became blood, 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea died, and 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. The second trumpet's destruction reminds us of the first plague of Egypt, when Moses raised his staff and the Nile River turned to what? Turned to blood. It says in Exodus 7, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up his staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. What also would be in the minds of John's original hearers is the news that they would have likely heard, they would have definitely heard of the volcanic eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 74. This literally is a mountain burning with fire, and it destroyed the entire city of Pompeii, and it killed thousands of people in short order with flaming pumice stones that rained down on the region for 12 hours. It also killed people as toxic gases suffocated thousands downwind. It was an enormous calamity. Let's look at this third trumpet. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Again, what is pictured here is the waters of the rivers and the springs being made poisonously bitter. Wormwood is a bitter plant that is used frequently in the Old Testament to signify suffering and remorse. John describes a third of earth dying from this poisonous water. This is the state of the world in which we live in. Even now, in a fallen world, we suffer under all sorts of environmental and ecological disasters. Around the globe, we live in a world that often finds itself in one region with undrinkable water, in another region with animals that want to kill us and plants that will poison us and armies that will conquer and destroy us. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of their day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of all the other trumpets that the angels are about to blow." Again, in Exodus chapter 10, we have a similar occurrence. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." A darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Do you see that? God protected his people from this darkness. He gave them light while everyone else was in darkness. As we're going through these trumpets, I know many of you are thinking, when is all of this happening though? Tomorrow? 100 years from now? 100 years ago? Already? Right now? And the answer, I believe, is yes. These calamities that God brings upon the earth sometimes happen suddenly and severely, like an earthquake or a tsunami or a tornado or a volcanic eruption that kills thousands of people in a matter of minutes or hours. And sometimes they happen in small ways over time. Just as with the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we're not focused on trying to put names and dates to each of them. We said if we're going to assign a bad guy to each of the four horses, we need way more than four horses. Rather, we're to see that military conquest and war and famine and economic instability is something that has been a constant feature in this world and will be until Christ returns. So also here, as part of God's judgment on our sinful world, there's a difficulty that comes upon us, not just through a human conflict of military might and economic instability, but through creation itself. But the question becomes, as we see this sort of cosmic level of environmental disturbances, as we see it, who is safe? In the previous chapter, there was a similar question, who can stand on the day of God's wrath? As we read these, you say, who is safe from these? Well, John sees an eagle flying, and it's a talking eagle. And it's crying out, woe, woe, woe. But who are the woes directed to? Look there at the text. They are directed to those who dwell on the earth. You might say, well, that's not good. I live on the earth. But we've said all along that the book of Revelation continually contrasts for us really just two races of people, those who dwell on the earth and those who belong to Christ, whose citizenship is in heaven. And that's where their hope is found. These woes are bad news for those who dwell on the earth, because for those who are not in Christ, this world is as close to heaven as they will ever experience. But for those of us who belong to Christ, this world is as close to hell as we will ever experience. Beloved, these calamities that we see here are a condensed down, concentrated picture of all the judgments that fall upon the earth. Condensed down in just 13 verses. That's why they're so terrifying, because we're reading them all together. And they aren't given to us to startle us. They are given to us to point us to our only hope. It isn't the sunny sky that we have today to give us light. It is Christ who is the light of the world. It isn't in the water, in our streams, and our rivers. It is Christ who tells us that he is living water. It is in the fact that although we deserve the judgment that's described here, we belong to one who bore that judgment in our place. That he received the Father's wrath on the cross in our place. And on the cross, he literally drank the bitter wine of God's wrath, so that for those of us who are in Christ, we can have living water. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you that it doesn't return void, but that it accomplishes that which you desire it to accomplish among your people. So would you let these reminders from the book of Revelation, that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, your Son has overcome the world. Would you let that wash over us anew and prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.